Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you out this morning. Welcome. Everyone grab a Songs to Remember, number 6. I'm going to use that book today. Turn over to page 274, Living by Faith. 274, we'll sing the first, third, and fourth stanzas. 1, 3, and 4. Good singing. Amen. Let's turn over to page number 4. Page number 4. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. What a wonderful song. What a great meaning. What a great message in that title. Great is His faithfulness. When we think about God, there's a lot of oneness with God. There's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He set up one church, and He's great through all of it, and I appreciate Him for that. Excuse Mr. Kermit the Frog has set up his abode in my throat this morning, so maybe I'll get over that by the time that we start to speak in a little while. Welcome, everyone. Welcome, everyone, to this morning's service, and I'm enjoying the sunshine this morning. The sunrise was very beautiful this morning. I don't know if any of you saw it, but it was gold and orange and yellow and all those bright colors, those majestic scenes that move me, and I love that. Welcome, everybody, especially our visitors. You are our special and welcome guest here, and take part in the service. We want everybody to feel free. But right now, let's have a quick children's gathering and sermon over here. I want everybody to come. Come peacefully. Come quietly. Ben, you get a gold star because of your tie. That's very good. I like that shirt. Where'd you get that? Mom bought it. Yeah. Hey. Everybody okay? Good? Everybody good? Yeah. Anybody get your driver license this week? No? It won't be long, parents. I'm telling you what, it won't be long. It won't be long. We'll have a real quick, short lesson here today. Who can tell me what an emotion is? And tell me, give me an example of an emotion. Not everybody talk at once now. All right, in the back. Yes. Wow. Something that you feel, it's, and once she said, is love. All right, that's good. So we all feel love, right? Can we think of any other emotions that we feel? Anybody ever been sad? Sad? Everybody been guilty? Done something you shouldn't have? Huh? Everybody nod. I don't see any perfectly polished halos up here. Everybody nod. So, anyway. We all feel these emotions, right? And it's okay to. Another one that we feel sometimes is anger. You ever just look at your mom or your dad and know that she's not happy with you? Why? What does she do? Does your mom have a look?
Yeah.
Can she look at... I think we got an amen over here. So my mom or dad had a look, Brother Brad, you know, and they could just, even before they looked at me, I knew that I was in trouble, you know, and so you know. And it's okay to be mad. God is mad sometimes, but you know what the Bible says about Him? He is slow to anger. In other words, He's very patient, and I'm not very patient myself. My wife and my kids will tell you that I'm not the most patient person, especially, and I can't help this, but people who drive don't drive like I do. That just that gets under me. And y'all will learn because y'all will be driving next week. But it's okay to be mad, but there's just something that we have to learn to control that. It's to be patient, but be slow to anger. And that's what Solomon wrote over here. Y'all heard of Solomon? He was David's son. He said in one of his books of poetry, he said, listen now, let's put our listening ears on. Ready? Be not hasty or fast in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So what he's telling us there is that, you know, he didn't say don't be angry. He said don't be in a hurry to be angry. Be patient. I need to be more patient myself. And you all will learn that to live peaceably and to be, you know, better armed to face the troubles that you're going to face. You're going to face troubles in your life. You're going to face times that are bad. You're going to face situations that aren't pleasant and that make you mad. And yeah, you'll probably experience road rage one of these days. But if we were all a little patient and if we were praying for a little bit of courage and patience, then our lives are going to be so much better. Because if we're patient with ourselves and with each other, then we can have peace. And peace is the ultimate goal. All right? Everybody done? okay. Let's stand up and we'll say the first part of that verse only. And I'll just say it once and y'all repeat it to the folks out here so that the people in the back can understand you very well. Ready? Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry.
Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry.
Very good. We'll stop with that. I'll give you 75% on that one. That's good. Go in peace. I know you're busy. That's so much fun. I feel like sometimes Art Linkletter, when he's up there, y'all remember Art Linkletter, right? And he used to talk to the kids. But anyway. All right. Well, let's pray at this time. It's suitable and beneficial if we pray. I'd ask you prayer for our family and Priscilla's in particular. One of her uncles passed away, I guess it was Thursday night, early Friday morning. This was her mom's brother. And this on the heels of one of her aunts passing away last November. So, and there's several others that are very sick. And it's a sad time for us. They've asked us to help say a few words next Saturday. So in the meantime, just pray for us and the family that they'll find comfort in that. But we want to go to the Lord in prayer. And at this time, we'll call on someone to lead. Go ahead. Oh. Mm. Thank you for making that known to us. Sad to hear, but our heart goes out to these people. I can't imagine. So I appreciate you making that known. On that light, is there any other prayer requests or praise or testimony at this time? Oh, okay. Yeah. Death in our society it's prevalent, but it's never expected, seem like. It always happens to the other family. So, anyway, thank you for making this known. Anything else before that we do pray? We'll call on someone to lead, but I invite everybody to pray. If not, I'll ask Brother Sutton, would you lead us to the throne of prayer, Brother Gary? Thank you. We'd ask the congregation to stand while we have some background music. We'll ask the ushers to come forward and take forth the tithes and offerings while we stand.
Seth, that was beautiful. Thank you for playing that. So we continue the song service. Turn over to page 114. 114, and you probably figure out by now, I feel like we need to sing about faith today. So we're going to continue on that route. 114. Beautiful singing. Now let's sing about a man at the well. Turn over to page 16. The man at the well. Page 16.
I'm the man at the well.
Beautiful. Strong message in that song as well. It's a great day, a bright day, but also a sad day. And the question goes out even today. Are you ready? It means everything in the world to be ready. Everything. I have a kind of a small message. Maybe we'll be brief today. I'm going to pull some thoughts from Luke 15 if you want to follow in your Bibles. A very familiar story. Hopefully we have some thoughts that will be of help to someone. And we just want you to pray today. Be prayerful for the service. I don't intend to be too lengthy, but a fella told a preacher one time after he was done, he said, "I sure am glad you finished when you did. I got to go get a haircut." And of course, they'd ask him, he said, "Well, why didn't you go get one before you came today?" He said, "I didn't need one before I came today." So anyway, just like we told the children, I ask your patience. But most of all, I ask your prayers. Familiar story that we find in the 15th chapter of Luke. It's about the prodigal son. Jesus used this account here to further talk about a couple of, parables that he told in the first part of the chapter preceding this. And he was talking to the Jews and those self-righteous Jews, the sect of the Pharisees and those and the scribes and the publicans and sinners were there too. But he wanted to set the record straight. And he used part of this teaching here to show them some doctrinal matters, as I'll call it. And it begins in about the 11th verse there, is where we'll start reading. And we want to kind of go through the end of the chapter, but we'll take it a little bit at a time. And I guess we'll do what we call a expository preaching here, where we preach a little bit and then try to make a few points. But be prayerful for the service and listen to what saith the word of the Lord. And again, please be prayerful. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." So, this is a story here. We can draw from it several things. I've most often heard this talked about in the semblance or the context of lost people and them coming to God. I appreciate the sermon that Brother Hicks preached a couple of weeks ago, and he mentioned about how far out those people had sinned and gone, but there was always room at God's feet, always room at the cross for us when we come back in the right manner. So to me, this is a perfect example, this illustration here of the lost that need to seek God, that need to understand the fearfulness of their situation, of how meek and how helpless they are on their own. I've often heard this used in the context too of apostasy, but I've never heard it preached in a Baptist setting, because we as Baptists don't believe that you can finally fall away, that you can fall from grace, that you can lose your salvation. You can lose everything else, lose your life, but God is the author and the keeper of our souls, Brother Tom. And so that's kind of the context that we want to use in this here today. And it's very telling, very touching, and there's parts that touch me when I read them. But he divided his portion here, or his inheritance among them. Even though the younger son was the only one that asked at that time, he divided among them, if we notice there in that verse 12. And so this young man apparently had been having thoughts of, well, I don't want to live on the farm here anymore. I want to go out and I want to live a little. And so it was wrapped up in his mind. It was wrapped up in his being of what he wanted to do. He wanted to get out and get away from this humble abode here. Apparently it wasn't good enough to him. It wasn't satisfying. He had some desires, but worst of all, he had some lusts in there that he had to go pursue and fill. And he did that, and I think that he planned here. I don't think that he just took his stuff and had his suitcase ready and left, but I think he planned this out. And he planned probably in a manner where most people would in the short term. You know, I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to set up stake somewhere, and I'm going to live a little, Brother Rick. But his planning was poor, as we find out here in a little bit. He thought only of the short term. He thought only of fulfilling his the human nature and the desires of his flesh and of those things that whatever his substance that he could sell or whatever money that he had. And I don't know if his belongings were all in a suitcase. I don't know if it was just a pocketbook full of money. But whatever it was, that's what it belonged to him. And he wanted to use it to fulfill his own personal desires. And sin has that way towards us. Sin envelops us. Sin can lead us down roads which we never thought we would go. And sin can command our attention. Sin can command our whole life. Sin can control our whole life. And it did this man in the short term. And as the old fisherman would say, he took the bait, he broke water, and he was going toward the deep end. So this sin had wrapped him up in a manner that he couldn't control. And so he just followed it on. So sinners today seem like they are no different. They're living for the short term. When brothers and sisters, we must be ready. As the song says, are you ready? Plan for the long term. When most of you go to work, children, and I know that you'll be old enough to be going to work next week, sometimes the human resources person will come to you and say, well, let's plan for your future. Let's set up a retirement plan, a 401k, because that's a sign of some planning that everybody needs to do for the long term. But we're talking here about spiritual long term, because we can't stay here on this earth but so long. And I'm telling you what, this man's his time and his resources were limited, and he failed to recognize that. He didn't plan for the long term, but he went out and just fulfilled whatever lustful thing that he desired. And it consumed him. And it was day by day and night after night that he did this. But as we said a minute ago, eventually our time or our resources might expire. One of them is going to expire in our lifetime. This happens even to billionaires. Their time is limited here on this earth. Those that trust in certain riches have their way, as Paul told Timothy over there. And also we find here that man is born, a woman is a few days and full of trouble, as Job reminds us over there. So there's only a limited extent that we can have to fulfill those things that we want to do in this life. But this young man, he went into a far country, as it said, a far country, far away from where he was, just a long way out. You know, he could have gotten far away from God just going a short distance, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He went a long way. He went further than he intended to. And sometimes that's what sin does to us. And you've probably heard that before, that sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will take you farther than you intend. And it leads you down paths that you never intended. There are many people say, well, I never intended this to happen. How many times have we heard that? How many times have we said that? Yes, we've all said it, and we're all guilty, because sin envelops us and it tags us along to places that we don't like. It'll take us farther than we want to go. The problem is, as in this man's case here, he just kept spending his resources and his money just like it was never going to end. But eventually, it did. As we find out here, let's read a few more verses and continue on. Verse 14. He says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. A short famine? A meager famine? No, a mighty famine. Boy, he was out of food and he just didn't know it. He didn't know how much trouble he was in. He said, when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. Let me tell you something, sinner. When you've got nothing else but yourself, let me tell you something. You're in want. You're in dire need at that point. You have got to get to the end of yourself. And that's the way I was before I decided to turn to the Lord. I had to get past my own resources, whatever self-help that I could muster. And I had to turn to the Lord at that point. But this young man, he's about to get down to business. But he had to go through a little bit more trouble here. Read on, he said, and began being wanton. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him unto his fields to feed swine. Now, he was a Jew. And I tell you what, Jews considered pigs and hogs and swine and like that, they considered them to be unclean. They didn't raise them, they didn't eat them, they didn't keep them. They just considered them to be filth. But sin took him farther than he intended to go. And he said, well, I've gotten less to do. For my own substance, I'm going to have to get down here. And as they say in the country, I'm going to have to slop the hogs. Excuse me, Bethany, I know you think more of your pig than that. But he said, I've got to slop the hogs. And it was beneath him. It was beneath the regular Jew to do that. But it was all that this man could do. It was all that he could tie his wagon to at this point. So sin deprives us of pride. Sin will take us to points we don't, think that we're ever going to get there. And sin will cost us more than we're able to spend. Sin just does that to people. Sin can envelop us. And it's this young man's case. He was at a place where there was that famine in his land. And the famine that he had, not only was it in food, but as Amos said in the 8th chapter of his writing over there, he said, the Lord said, I send a famine over there, not of thirst of water, but not of food, but of hearing of the word of God. He had went to a far country, a strange country, where there was no gospel over there. There was no love of God over there. They lived and ate swine over there. They weren't about to follow God, but this man was right in the middle of it, and he was caught up in the sin. He was living right there with them. Oh, what a sad state, sinner. If you're out there in the world, and if you're out there just following along with the world, and you're partaking of the world, you're drinking the world's drink, you're eating the world's food, and you're partaking of the world's good times, guess what? You're far from God. You're far from God at that point. So it was beneath him to do that, but he had to do what he had to do. Next verse, and he would gladly have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. No man gave him his substance. There was only one person that could help him at this point, but yet no man was there to give him anything. No man was there to teach him about Jesus. There was no man there to tell him about the gospel. And he was in a dire and very sad state. And he was at the end of his rope. Sinner friend, if you're out there wallowing in sin, and if you think that it's going to sustain you and you're happy-go-lucky, let me tell you what. It's going to come to an end one of these days. It's going to come to an end, and you're going to be calling on God. I still think that atheism here is one of those things that's a short-term, condition, because at some point in time these people are going to believe in God, but it's too late. Sinner friend, if you're out there and if you think you can somehow at the end magically save yourself, you are deathly afraid. You're in the wrong state of mind right there. So this man was at a point here where he needed to do something. He was in a strange country. And here's the turning point, these next few verses in this story here. And I love this. Because I think of when I figured out on my own that I couldn't save myself, that I couldn't rely on anybody but God. This is the situation I found myself in. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, the light bulb went on. He had a dose of reality. He had a change of mind. He had a change of heart. Suddenly everything was clear to him. Suddenly everything was made known to him of his remedy, of his situation. And there was only one thing that he could do. And I like this. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of my hired servants. So he came to himself, and this is the turning point here. It was a realization of his helplessness. And this is the essence of repentance right here. This is purely the essence of, heartfelt as we talked about a while ago, heartfelt sorrow, heartfelt pity, heartfelt helplessness, that one must call upon God. And he understood here, after all this that he went through, he still had the frame of mind to get in a situation and understand what he needed. And he said, I will go. I'm going to do that. I'm going to turn my back. I'm going to get up and wash myself off and get out of this pigsty. I got to get out of the hog waller here. And I'm going to go back to where there's safety. Sinner friend, if you have any hope of living, if you have any hope of getting any substance that's going to last long term, you must get out of the hog waller and you got to go get right with God. I'm not saying that as a suggestion or recommendation. I'm saying you must get right with God. Are you ready? I thank you for that song. Are you ready? So this man made means here to go about and help himself. And he needed forgiveness to stay alive. He needed another means of substance here because his own ran out and it wasn't enough to sustain him. How many of you remember when you understood that it's only God? It's only Jesus. Jesus, it's me or you, you know, and I'm counting on you. And it's always Jesus, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else that men have to count on. But let's read a little further. I don't want to worry your patience. I know you all got chicken 30 on your mind. And he arose, verse 20 here. I love this. And he arose and came to his father. But he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Ooh-wee. His daddy, no doubt, probably sat out there every day, prayed for him. His daddy sat out there probably at the gate just looking for him, little speck coming down the road. And he saw him coming down there, and he moved in his spirit, and he said, that's my boy coming home. Did he wait for him there? No, he ran. Listen, sinner friend, when you get to the point where you understand that you got to go to your daddy's house to get some salvation, he'll come and meet you halfway. You don't have to go all the way because he will meet you halfway. He will meet you halfway. And I'm telling you what, he's the most compassionate person that you will ever see. He'll hug you up and kiss you, and he will just put the best robe on you that you ever saw in your life. And you won't ever be ashamed anymore. But I love that. And he said, fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, and this is where the repentance comes in. This is what Jesus was trying to preach the Pharisees in the other two examples up there. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The Bible says that justice called and mercy answered. None of us, Brother Randall, are worthy of salvation. You know, I've often heard it said that, you know, when Adam sinned and he went out there and hid, that the Lord God could have just left him out there to go. But no, what'd he do? He came back for him, didn't he? He came back for him to restore unto him, to restore fellowship unto him. And that's what this young man did. He went and restored this fellowship. Having sinned against him, his father, having done those things that he was taught from a child not to do, he went and did those things anyway. But he had enough gumption to come back, to turn the corner, so to speak, and come back. Listen, God is plenteous of grace and full of mercy, and he will pardon exceedingly. God will always forgive. There's never not room in his heart for me to get forgiveness from God. He was lost, and he was found. Read the next verse. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Listen, the best thing you can ever put on is salvation. I can't say that enough. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, the sign of the love, and shoe it on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son, my son was dead, and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 10 up there in the last verse before he went into this dispensation, he said, read that with me. He said, likewise I say there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There was much rejoicing that went on in this household right here, and him leading the way because this guy had come back and he repented. But the star in the centerpiece of all this, I have to say, and I want to stay here for just a little bit, is this fatted calf. In all this story right here, there's a symbolism that the father here is God the Father. The sinners and the other son, they're the world. They're out there. But the fatted calf here is the centerpiece of this story. And he said, go bring the fatted calf. Not just any calf, Tom, but go bring the fatted calf. What's a fatted calf? Well, he wasn't an ordinary calf. A fatted calf is one that is made special. It's a little bit different, a lot different from the others. It's one that has better sustenance to all those that consume it when it comes time for the slaughter. The slaughter meat It had to be killed and it had to shed its blood. Y'all, this is nothing more than a picture of our Jesus right here. This is nothing more than our Lord taking center stage in this story right here. And Jesus was speaking of himself. And yes, this fattest calf is one that is special to the world, one that was special to the Father here. And it's special to this young man because he ate of it. You ever had a taste of the fatted calf? I invite you to take a taste of this fatted calf. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. You won't be confounded. You won't be ashamed. And you'll be forever saved when you do that. Yeah, this represents the Lord. He was talking of himself. Because why? He was special. The Lord is precious. He is elect. He is unique. He is without equal. He is without sin. And as we find in Revelation 5 there, when they were looking for somebody that was worthy enough to open the books, there to talk about bringing about giving eternal life, who was found from eternity past to eternity future, there was only one man that they found that was worthy to do that missing lane, and that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is precious and he is elect. He is that chief cornerstone. He is the only means of salvation. And he was there, the Father, to give him when he came back. Hallelujah. That he got fully satisfied of the law that Jesus did and God's call for justice when there was something to pay for sin's debt. So the feast there was more enjoyable there to all that partook of it. Because why? Because it was the fatted calf. It was the flesh, life-giving flesh and sustenance of that. So I invite you to come and taste of the fatted calf. While we go on, now the story takes a real interesting turn, and this is where he's going to talk about those Pharisees. He says, now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. Well, he'd probably heard the sound of a celebration before. And he knew what, you know, the sound was, and it was music and dancing, and they were happy for something. But he didn't know. He had to ask. The self-righteous Pharisees of that time, you know, the sound of people rejoicing, having been saved by grace, and then the sound of the gospel in general to them is strange to them. You know, they might ask, what's the intent of it? You know, because it's unfamiliar with them, the sound of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and full atonement by repentance and faith in a risen Savior and salvation by grace, because they can't lower themselves to think that salvation is gained by simply trusting. Because we go on down here, and I want to read a little bit further. Verse 26, and he called one of his servants, and what he meant. And he said, thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf. Verse 27, because he had received him safe and sound. If you get saved, you are safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and treated him. In other words, his dad came out and was talking to him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Does that sound like a Pharisee? Does that sound like that somebody that is trusting in their own merit and their own works? And there's many beliefs out there that do. And I believe that the picture is missed here in this and on the Pharisees, because they don't distinguish between justification and sanctification. Justification is that act of being saved. Paul said on one occasion, he said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he also says in Romans that I conclude that we are saved by faith and not under the works of the law. But this man is out here touting what he done. He didn't say, I have done. He said, I still do that to this day. And I got to read one more verse here. He said, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never givest me a kid or a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. In other words, he's suddenly lumping in, you know, his friends, and he's looking at it from a corporate level. But I find in Matthew 7 over there, where Jesus talks about the end of time, there's many, he said, that would stand before him. He said, haven't we done these things? In other words, they try to justify themselves looking at it as a group. And so the Pharisees are like that too. They couldn't believe that simply repentance and faith of a living Savior, a risen Savior, is the keys to salvation. He was mad at his father because, listen, You know, your son out there who's devoured his living with harlots has come home, and yet you've given him the fatted calf, but you never even had a little party for me. That's why he was mad. And that's why the self-righteous of the world get mad when you talk about those things, that if they believe that salvation is dependent either fully or partially upon works. How many have you ever been to a religious debate? I'm old enough in my lifetime that I went with two, where there was an old-fashioned missionary Baptist preacher debating certain aspects of scriptures, something like this, with another belief. I was fortunate enough to have been with two. And I'm telling you, it's really telling to sit and hear of them talk about that we must do these things and works to keep our salvation, to gain our salvation. But at the end of it all, and this is the sad part. Oh, my Lord, I can't believe that people want to ascribe to this. It's just hard for me to understand that they would claim that you can do all these things, yet you don't know until the judgment whether or not you're going to be in heaven. Well, I'm glad God has made preparation. I'm glad that God has set several, you know, these things in order, Seth, so that we might know that we have salvation at this in this life. We talked last week, I believe it was, or the time that last time that we talked about how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So he was mad, just like the Pharisees are mad that they would trust and hope that the acceptance of God is more discriminating than just a prayer and asking forgiveness. But we know that salvation is by grace, and it's independent of works, and it's exercised towards those especially that come in the right way, and the repentant sinners. And that's borne out in this. And this is just one example, but boy, this is very telling. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For here's the kicker. It's verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works, that we might do them. We're not created by good works, but we're created unto good works. Listen, that is sanctification. For we continually do those things, and we remain faithful to God and walk in his way and do those things that he ascribes to us. We are sanctified daily, yearly, and monthly as we go on and serve a true and living God. But this man was angry, and he couldn't understand that his father would give him this fatted calf. I'm reminded of one of the earliest distinctions where somebody else was made angry. And it's pretty much the same thing. Because as we read in the Genesis writing over there, about Cain and Abel, about these two brothers that came and gave sacrifices to the Lord. And Abel came and he brought what? He brought the best of his flock. He brought a little old lamb without spot, without blemish. Just very symbolic of our Lord and Savior, came and slaughtered it and presented that to God as a sacrifice, emblematic of the Lord and Savior that would come many, many years later. But what did Cain bring? Cain brought the fruits of the ground and the vegetables, something that he worked with his hands, that he toiled, and he brought that and laid that before God. But what was the discriminator here? God didn't have any respect for Cain's sacrifice, but he did unto Abel's. And it made him mad. And we find the account thereafter was the first murder recorded in the Bible. And this is the lifelong difference between flesh and spirit, grace and works, salvation by Jesus and salvation by every other thing. So this young man here, he was Abel. And I think that it was a young man because the Lord said, a certain man. He didn't give us his name. But it's the true account here, I believe. And he showed the Pharisees here of the thing that he talked about. And the one of the short stories before was, he said, well, wouldn't one of you, if you got 100 sheep and you lose one, would you not go out in the wilderness and look for it day and night until you find it? And then when you come back, you put it on your shoulders and say, hallelujah, I have found the sheep that was lost. And the other parable was the woman that had 10 pieces of silver, and they were precious, but she lost one. And she turned her house upside down, sweeping, looking under all the furniture until she found it. And she called her friends and family and said, oh, I have found that was found. See, both of those things had value to the owner of it. Sinner friend, you have value to the Lord and Savior. You have value to God. And that value is going to be made come to light when you are saved. But you must turn away from sin. You must leave that behind. You must trust fully in the only begotten Son of God and have a bite of that fatted calf. And that fatted calf makes all the difference in this story. This fatted calf is what is the centerpiece of God's plan. I think I've spoken just about long enough for some of you to be really hungry now. I had a little outline and I followed part of it, and some of it I didn't bring in, but spoke of something I hadn't thought of before. But I want you to consider that not only is he teaching the righteousness of those Pharisees is false, but sinner friend, the Lord is also telling you about your plight. Don't follow sin. Don't follow Satan. Don't follow the world. Don't get caught up in the things of the world. But only understand that you must be thinking about the long term. And I'm talking about after death. I'm not talking about when you're 65 and you're ready to retire. I'm talking about when you go to your long home, as Solomon said, that man will lay down the walks of this life sometime and go to his long home. And where is that home? It'll be one of two places, Brother Bill, in hell or in heaven with our Lord and Savior. I want us to have a song. I know these remarks have been scattered, fleeting, and hope that we've brought a few things to your mind that are understandable. But we would invite you now, as we enter this portion of the service, sinner friend, to consider your plight. You're just as precious as that prodigal son that went out there on his own, that wasted his substance. And he came back and gained something that was more valuable than anything he'd ever spent, and that was the salvation of his soul. If you're here and want to join the church or care to come make your wishes known, we'll give you this opportunity. While we sing, Brother Brad.
Page 255.